Let's turn now to our Book of Forms and Prayers, to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll read Lord's Days 36 and 37. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's Word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Let us now turn for our scripture reading to Colossians 3, and we'll read the first 17 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our text this evening is verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at first glance, our text may seem to have nothing or little to do with Lord's Days 36 and 37, Lord's Days that deal with the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, I'm not going to attempt to cover all the details that are given in these Lord's Days, But I want us to see that our text, though it's a small text, it's big enough to take those details into its embrace, we might say. It actually is a text that is referenced in answer 99, where it summarizes the positive meaning of this commandment, saying we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and then this phrase, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And there it makes reference to Colossians 3, verse 17, that we're considering this evening. And there are at least three things that are important by way of introduction about this reference in our catechism to our text. For one thing, the fact that the catechism refers to such a text demonstrates, it illustrates the fact that those commandments which are given in a negative way, and most of them are, they tell us what we are not to do, they also imply the positive. And the catechism consistently interprets the Ten Commandments in that way. The commandment, you shall not kill, means far more than we must not kill or harm our neighbor in any way, but positively, it means that we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And likewise, the third commandment, which forbids us to misuse God's name by taking it in vain, requires that we use the name of God properly, with reverence and awe. And the fact that our catechism refers to a positive command concerning the name of the Lord shows its understanding that the third commandment implies the positive requirement to truly glorify and honor God. That's one thing. But secondly, the citation of this passage in Colossians shows that God's honor and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable. Just reading the catechism, when it says that we are to praise and honor God in everything that we do and say, we might simply think of God. But by referring to this text, the catechism makes very clear that what it says about our call to praise God in everything we say and do applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do all in His name. My name is in Him. That's what the Lord said to Israel concerning the angel of the Lord that would go before them. In Exodus, we have a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. And God said, my name is in Him, and He will not forgive your sins. In other words, if they rebel against Him, they're rebelling against God, and God will not forgive their sins. It's one of those Old Testament references that make clear that the Son of God is to be honored even as we honor the Father, as Jesus said in John chapter 5. And then thirdly, our text also highlights the graciousness of our Christian calling to glorify God and to glorify our Savior. Yes, all the details of this catechism are worth attention. We've given detailed attention on many occasions to the need to avoid profanity and cursing and to avoid the consequences of such terrible sins. We've considered on other occasions the importance of defending the honor of God's name when it is misused by others. And we've considered on occasion the positive witness that we may give by taking oaths in God's name under special circumstances when the magistrate requires it or the cause of truth depends upon it. And all these things are worth attention. But most important, the reasons why we want to observe these details and the way we observe them are rooted in Christ. We hear the third commandment as Christians, as those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, called to glorify Him in gratitude and faith And in that connection also, we see the appropriateness of the reference to this New Testament text in connection with how Christians are to live in a way that honors the name of God in Christ. Aim to honor God's name in our Lord Jesus. That's our theme from this text before us. Aim to honor God's name in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first way we want to consider how we are called to do that is by the rule of Jesus' name. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it appears that the name of Jesus is to exert a kind of control over our lives. It's a kind of measure of everything that we do or say. But the question is, how do we observe this command? How do we do everything, whether in speech or in action? How do we actually do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, there are a number of things. I have four here briefly that are involved in this. And the first one is that we are to speak and act by faith in Christ as our mediator. Perhaps you recall the way the Catechism defines good works. And the first description of good works is that they are works that are done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, the Catechism, when it defines works this way, it refers to John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me bears fruit. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." And so it teaches us that we are to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that we are united to him. And that's certainly a very, very important part of understanding what our text means. Our aim is not to speak or do anything in self-righteousness. Our aim is not to do and to speak anything as a way to gain God's acceptance. That will never honor God at all. Paul says that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this broad command is a command to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually it's a call for an increasing awareness of that. Oh, for the awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, a deepening awareness of him. That's at the heart of what it means in our text. But in that connection, it also means that we do and we speak as those who are under the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do or to speak in his name is to act in his authority. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 makes this clear, even connection with the exercise of church discipline. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan." In other words, he is commanding the church there to exercise discipline, to remove this person who's living in sin from their fellowship. But they do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means it's by his authority. It's not simply an organization exercising its own self-government. No, it's by authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to his command that they are to exercise this discipline. When we gather for worship, we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands us and calls us to worship. Parents, when you correct your children, when you discipline your children, you don't do so just because you're bigger than them. You don't do so just because you want them to obey your rules. But if you do so as Christians, you do so in the name of Jesus, who calls you to bring up your children in his nurture and and admonition. It's by his authority that you exercise such loving nurture and correction. And when we dare to seek to prevent swearing and cursing, it's not because we are some self-appointed speech police, but we're commanded by our Lord to love our neighbor. And part of loving them also at times means that we seek to admonish them and deter them from sin that provokes God's judgment and dishonors him. So we are to do and act under the authority of the Lord Jesus. We are to do and speak in his strength and power. In Acts chapter 4, in response to the healing of this lame man, we read that the high priest and the leaders, they gather together against the apostles and they set them in the midst and they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter explains that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. And yes, they were acting in faith and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John chapter 15. And we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how we are to live the Christian life. In the name of Jesus, aware, mindful of our dependence upon him. Remember David's response to Goliath, who was threatening the armies of Israel. And David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He was confident in the power of God, enabling him to defeat the enemies of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them, he says on another occasion. And that's how we're to engage in spiritual warfare against our own besetting sins. It's by the power of the Lord that we're to fight against sin, even in our own lives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we are to live by faith in Christ. We're to live under the command of Christ. We're to live dependent upon the power of Christ. We're to live for the glory of Christ. In a way, that's kind of a summary statement, isn't it? Because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not just a formula, is it? It's not just a formula that we attach to the end of our prayers or that we repeat to ourselves as if it were some kind of a magical password of some kind. But the name of Christ stands for his whole identity. Just as the name of God is his holy being, his being as it is revealed to us. And that revelation is for his glory, the glory of his name, the glory of himself. And so it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks of his concern for the sanctification, the growing holiness of the church in Thessalonica. Therefore, we always pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' name should indeed direct our motives. We hear that later on in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. One more passage in that connection is in a benediction that we have in the closing chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. where it says, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so to do all in the name of Jesus Christ, whether in word or in deed, is to live for his glory. It's to seek the honor of his name. Hallowed be your name. That's the passion of the Christian life. It should be. That's our holy calling. And you see, that is just so foundational for our understanding of the third commandment. It's not a matter of observing all the rules. It's a matter of having a heart for God's honor. That's what grieves you, isn't it, when the Lord's name is misused? That's what motivates you to want to honor his name. It's in love for him, and it's in reverence for him. And that's really at the heart of this commandment. But with that, we understand that the call of our text is that we speak no idle words. Now, we might think that here we are descending from the sublime to the mundane. But the point we need to hear from our text is that honoring God in Christ has much to do with words. And no other commandment makes this so clear. What are the excuses that people give for misusing God's name, for taking his name in vain, or for speaking blasphemous words? Well, what people will often say if they're called on it, if you will, or it's pointed out to them, if they have any active conscience at all, very often they'll say things like, "Well, I didn't really mean it." Or they'll excuse it by saying, "I was angry. It's better that I respond with words to anger than lash out and actually hit someone or hurt someone. I didn't hurt anyone. They're just words. Just the movement of air." And people might even think or say, "Is God so small-minded as to make such a big deal out of words?" Well, that seems to be a temptation that the Catechism is pretty intentional about addressing. It says that there is no sin that provokes God more than words. The third commandment is the other of the two that include a warning. And there it's very short, but it's very to the point, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That means that he will hold him guilty, apart from repentance. Words are things that people do, no less than physical acts. I think we can see that in our text when it says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed." Both words and deeds are things we do. It's not just air. They're significant. In fact, Jesus said that all people shall give an account of every idle word. And so honoring Christ means putting off old man words. It's a big part of it. The kinds of words that characterize our sinful nature. And again, if you look back at this chapter, we can so easily see how many of the sins that are addressed there involve words. In verse 8 and 9, you are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Those things are typically expressed in words. And then explicitly, blasphemy. Do Christians need to be told to put off blasphemy? Apparently. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, to use the language of Paul in Ephesians, very similar to Colossians. But that which is good, again, the negative is always followed with the positive. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification. All evil speaking are things that are to be put away. Now, you might note that none of these kinds of words that I just described are, you know, involved in the first table of the law, right? The third commandment has to do with our relationship to God. But the fact is that none of these kinds of words can be spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fail to honor Him. They're inconsistent with our aim to honor God. Out of the same mouths, we bless God and curse man who are made in the image of God. These things ought not to be. It is inconsistent with our aim to honor God to speak words that are against our neighbor. And so you see, there is an overlap also between the first and the second table of the law. As we consider our text and its call to aim at honoring God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But positively then, honoring Christ means putting on new man words. In other words, actually speaking more and more such words as are reflective of the new nature that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking at the positive requirement of the third commandment, in summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe that we may properly confess Him. Those are words. Properly call upon Him. Words. And praise Him in everything we do. Those are actions. And say. Words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16 says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Or in the next chapter, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, this kind of talk, it shows our esteem for our Savior. But then thirdly, we are to aim at God's honor in Christ in constant thankfulness, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And here again, we see that honoring God in Christ and thanksgiving are inseparable. Paul traces the connection between not glorifying God and ingratitude in the first chapter of Romans. He speaks of those who suppress the knowledge of God that is made clear in creation, but they deny that revelation. And they do not glorify God, nor are they thankful. You see, these things go together. Glorifying God and being thankful to Him. Compare this to the pattern of God's grace that we sang about in Psalm 50, which says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Glorifying the God of deliverance involves rendering thanks to Him. And another thing that we observe by this additional statement in our text is that Christ is never out of the picture in true thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. That's the recognition that all blessings that we enjoy, they come through Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's no blessing that comes to us apart from the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, ultimately it's only cursing from God. But God provided His Son to bless us in Him. And if every blessing comes to us through Christ, every thanksgiving should return in the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ, aware of his mediation, from whom we receive these gifts and through whom even our thanksgiving is acceptable in God's sight, though it is never perfect. And actually, the word giving implies a constant activity as well, doesn't it? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. If he had simply said, give thanks to God the Father through him, then you could kind of disconnect it with the previous part of the verse, which speaks of constant, ongoing, Christ-centered activity in speech and word, and right along with that constant, ongoing activity is to be the giving of thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, where he describes what a spirit-filled life is. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, among other things, it sounds like thanksgiving to God for all things. Psalm 71 is entitled A Psalm for the Aged, and one of the prominent themes of that psalm is a determined resolve to give thanks to God, to praise him yet more and more. And that really captures the meaning of our text before us as well. To offer the sacrifices of praise constantly, as the letter to the Hebrews says, let us by him, there again, it includes the Lord Jesus and his mediation, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our God, our Savior, is worthy of such constant praise and thankfulness. But now we need to stop and address a very real question that may arise in our minds as we hear this text and what it actually means and the kind of life that it calls from us. And we might ask ourselves and wonder to ourselves, is this even possible? Is our text really realistic, given the actual condition of our lives, given the actual state of our souls? How do we take this seriously? If it really means that every word, every action is to be under this high standard, that just doesn't sound impossible. I mean, for one thing, throughout the day, I'm busy. I'm occupied with trying to do my job. My focus is on my work. I'm not thinking about Jesus. I can't be all the time. I'm busy with the day-to-day activities of managing a household or the kinds of things that occupy our attention. Is this some kind of conscious and intentional thing that our text is talking about? Are we always to be thinking and maybe saying, in Jesus' name I spank you? Well, of course not. But then what does it mean? How do we take it seriously? Well, four things, very briefly. And the first is that our sanctification, our growth after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is a deepening and strengthening of what Puritan authors would call habitual grace. That is a growing inclination of our lives. The bent and the direction of our lives increasingly Godward. And yes, that involves a deepening of our religious awareness. And perhaps you can say, yes, I do think more about God than I did 10 years ago. And yes, the Lord Jesus is more precious to me than he was 10 years ago. Well, sanctification is this process. It's learning to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means indeed the increase of our holy purposes and our aims, the desires of our heart, often expressed in daily prayers. So that's an important way to understand what this text is referring to. It is calling more and more for this kind of Christ-centered outlook in our lives. And secondly, specific acts of service and Christian duty should bring this rule to the surface of our minds. The more conscious we are of a task that's before us, the more aware we are of something important that we have to do, and the more we think Christianly, is that we'll seek help from Christ. We'll think about the fact that we're called to do this for His honor. And we do so as those who want to obey His word. And so, yes, the measure of deliberateness and conscious awareness of what our text is talking about has a lot to do with the kinds of things we're doing. Yes, there's no question that when I'm called to preach, I'm much more aware that I'm called to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm going to talk to somebody at a store about purchasing a product. And so it varies according to the nature of the activity that we're involved in, certainly. But thirdly, we should learn also to stir ourselves up more and more with this calling to increase our aim of living unto the Lord. Paul does give directions to workers to do their work as unto the Lord, reminding them that you serve the Lord Christ. Ultimately, on the job, your boss is the Lord Jesus. And it's to please Him that should increasingly be your aim. And remember, brothers and sisters, the graciousness of this aim. And that it is a call to live close to the Savior who knows our weakness, who knows our failure. So don't turn this rule into a guilt-producing law that really can become a hindrance to observing it. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you confess your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sins in the confident faith of His forgiveness and His grace. It means that you repent in His name. It means that you forgive others in His name. That you know the liberty and the freedom of forgiveness, not based on your own feelings, but forgiving the sins of others against you because the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to do it. And it's by faith in Him that you're enabled to do it. And by His grace, you find a heart to do it. And thanksgiving while doing it. Pray in His name. Believe in His name. And remember that God is glorified in no other way as He is glorified in the name of Jesus. And that name means Savior, doesn't it? It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And so when we are commanded in all that we do or say to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, it is a calling to live in the awareness of the grace, of the nearness, of the strength and help, the authority, the goodness, the Saviorhood of Jesus. And that's where we must derive our motivation to want to live for His honor and glory. It's a response of gratitude to the grace of deliverance. Remember, that's how the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. And as New Testament Christians, even more so, that's how we're to hear every one of them. Amen.